Christ's peace be with you all. Let us read from God's holy word. We are reading in the book of Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Yeah, if I can just get my tabs. There we go. Verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to go to the first part of the second verse of chapter 7, and then we will conclude with the verses 51 through 60. Sounds convoluted, but you don't want to hear the whole thing, so, because we all want to go home today. Here is the word of God. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What the 12 said pleased the whole community, and the community chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those who had belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, Syrians, Alexandrians, and others from those from Sicily and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. And Stephen replied, "Brothers, fathers, listen to me." Then we hear, now we're going to the end of his sermon. I don't preach this long. Verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he continued, he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. And then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. The witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. Our epistle lesson today comes from the first letter of John. We are in the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 7 and continuing to the end of the chapter. Hear then this teaching attributed to John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. And so we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John in the 15th chapter, the first 8 verses. Hear now the word of our Lord. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Lord bless our hearing of God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our New Testament reading today from the book of Acts, which we read during the 50 great days of Easter, was started in the 6th chapter, where we learned about how the diaconate came to be in the church. Because if everybody's out teaching and preaching and healing, then there's no one to care for the needs of the whole. Remember, they're living in community. They sold all that they had so that they could all have whatever they needed. So somebody needs to be cleaning the house, and somebody needs to be cooking the meals, and somebody needs to be feeding the hungry and caring for the widows and the orphans. So they decided that the 12, the head of the church, would do the teaching, preaching, and healing, and then other people would be in charge of serving It's what to be a deacon means, and so they elected Stephen as one of the deacons. You've heard all we know about Stephen today, except you didn't hear the core of his sermon. You heard his ending, which was pretty in your face, right? I don't think I've done any sermons like that, so I'm not a Stephen follower, but I do hold him in esteem. He was just one of the followers, right? Not the sacred inner circle. He wasn't one of the 12. They didn't even put his name in to replace Judas when that slot came open. As far as we can tell, he was not anyone's idea of headline material. He was simply a good, faithful man who could be trusted to distribute food to those who were hungry without putting more on one person's plate than another's. Sometimes I think if Stephen had been a better deacon, he might not have ended up a martyr also. In those days, deacons were meant to be seen and not heard. They were supposed to wait tables and let the others devote themselves to ministry. They were supposed to make sack lunches for widows in Jerusalem. But perhaps this turned out to be the least of Stephen's gifts. It appears that once he had hands laid on his head, all the grace and power that poured into him spilled over as signs and wonders. Luke doesn't give us very many details. Maybe Stephen really did try to keep a low profile. Maybe he was just handing someone her sack lunch one day when he healed her by mistake. Maybe he only meant to stir the soup, not the spirit, but the spirit lit on him. It lit on him and lit him up, and he ended up there at the synagogue of the freemen, so that he was so noticeable that they couldn't take their eyes off of him. They watched him. They listened to him. And based on what they saw and heard, they decided that Stephen was no friend of God because he showed no respect for what God had taught them through Moses. So they brought charges against him, standing him up before their council, going down their list. Disrespect of holy places, disrespect of holy laws, disrespect of holy customs passed down from generation to generation. And when they had finished, Luke tells us there was a moment of exquisite silence in which all the council members sat looking at Stephen and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. That part we didn't read today. But that's the part that got Stephen killed. We did hear the conclusion of his defense or sermon. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit just as your ancestors used to do. And then Stephen called them enemies of God. And they didn't spend much time figuring out how to absolve themselves of that guilt. They dragged Stephen out of the city. Apparently, it's not illegal to do it out of the city. You don't get to do it in the city. And stoned him. They threw rocks at him until he died. When you put Stephen and Jesus together, it's pretty hard to deny that this is what Christian success looks like. Not converting other people to our way of thinking, not having the oldest, prettiest church in town, not even going out of our ways to be kind and generous. But telling the truth so clearly that some people want to kill us for it. There are problems with that, of course. In the first place, there's Pilate's question, what is truth? And in the second place, most of us have known people who believe they're being martyrs when all they're really being is obnoxious. They're the ones who harass you about your faith until you finally tell them to please go get lost, and then they start moaning about how hard it is to serve the Lord. Ever known a martyr? Maybe not in the Lord's service, but in other ways, right? I don't think that real martyrdom works that way. I don't think you can seek it any more than you can avoid it. I think it just happens sometimes when people get so wrapped up in living God's life that they forget to protect themselves. They forget to look out for danger. And the next thing they know, it's raining rocks. You know about Stephen, and maybe you know of many others. But growing up in the last century, I learned about these people. As a kid, our pastors would preach on the cost and joy of discipleship and on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was born in 1906 in Germany. He grew up to be a pastor in what was called the Confessing Church, one of the few Christian communities that began to make noise when Hitler rose to power in 1933. During his early ministry, Bonhoeffer served churches, wrote books, organized a new seminary for his denomination. In 1939, he was introduced to a group seeking Hitler's overthrow. And on April 5th of 1943, Bonhoeffer was arrested by the Nazis and put in prison in Berlin. When an attempt on Hitler's life failed 1 year later, documents were discovered that linked Bonhoeffer to the plot. And he was taken to Buchenwald concentration camp and then to Schönberg prison. And then on Sunday, April 8th, 1954, he was concluding a church service when two men came up to him and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." And he was hanged the next day at Flossenbürg prison. Jonathan Myrick Daniels was a 26-year-old seminary student at the Episcopal Theological Seminary in Cambridge, Massachusetts, when he heard Martin Luther King Jr. on television one night asking volunteers to come to Selma, Alabama to help secure the rights of all people to vote. It was March of 1965. Daniels asked his dean for a leave of absence from his studies and went to Hayneville, Alabama, where he landed in jail in August for joining a picket line, probably noticeable because he was white. When he and four others were unexpectedly released one hot afternoon from the jail, they knew something was wrong. They walked together to a small store near the jail and took refuge inside. Moments later, a 16-year-old black girl named Ruby Sales reached the top step to go into the store when a man with a gun suddenly appeared and started cursing at her. Daniels pulled the girl aside and was shot instead of her. In the Episcopal Church calendar, both Bonhoeffer and Daniels have feast days, saints' days. Archbishop Oscar Romero does not, but I'm sure the Catholic Church has rectified it. Appointed Catholic Archbishop in El Salvador in the 70s, and I heard a lot about him in California growing up. He started out an obedient chaplain to the military officers, to the wealthy landowners who controlled the country in the iron grip of power. And then one night, as Oscar Romero, the priest, the archbishop, the man, looked out his window to see a huge crowd gathering in the streets. The crowd was poor people, people who had decided to stop dying quietly and start asking loudly for what they and their children needed to live. Justice, education, a decent wage. And as Archbishop Romero walked among them, government soldiers opened fire, and a great many people were killed. And on that night, Romero was converted, and he became a very powerful advocate for his flock and for the least in that flock. Officers and landowners called him a traitor, and a few other things I won't say here. And while Romero was celebrating a funeral mass for a woman in his congregation, people walked in with guns and shot him dead there at the altar in the middle of mass. Not everyone who believes is called to be a martyr. Some of us try pretty hard to make sure we're not. But in these great 50 days, when we're working on what it means to be an Easter people transformed and resurrected, I think it's important to remember some of those who believed it meant putting something else ahead of their own safety. And as best I can tell, none of them had dying as a goal. It's just what happened to them while they were living the fullest lives they knew how and trying to make that same life available to someone besides themselves. What the murderers have found out over and over again is that trying to get rid of them by killing them works about as well as trying to get rid of dandelions by blowing on their puffs. The harder the wind blew, the further the seeds spread. Some of them blew all the way to here, where it's fair to say we are sustained by the blood of the martyrs, as antique and old-fashioned as that word sounds. Their blood has been spilled for us, for many. We say so every time we stand at the communion table. We also say that God has turned it into nourishment for us. Oh, mystery of mysteries, that we as Easter people, in the communion of Stephen and all the saints, may continue to ponder the miracle of death turning into life. Amen.